Mark 2, if you want to follow along in the Bible, you should be able to find one here.
Yeah. Yeah.
Are you there, Mark 2?
Yeah, Louis.
Yeah.
I'm working on it.
We're going to begin with verse 1.
Chapter 2, verse 1.
All right, verses 1 and 2. When Jesus had come back to Capernaum several days afterward, it was heard that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door. And he was speaking the word to them. I want to kind of fill in a little bit of the backstory of getting to this point, this opening verses in the chapter. This is very early on in Jesus' ministry. You'll remember that he was born in Bethlehem, and he grew up in the town of Nazareth. Nazareth is just, 10, 12 miles away from Capernaum as a crow flies. But as an adult, during his ministry time, he had set up a home in Capernaum. And where we open up our story today is he had been, previous to this, traveling around the region of Galilee. You can kind of see a map up here. He was traveling around that whole area, preaching the word, and it's the scripture says frequently casting out demons. So along with the preaching, he would be casting out demons. And we see a whole series of miracles as he's going along, traveling, doing the ministry, arriving back at Capernaum. Just a little background on Nazareth. I was the home of his parents, Joseph and Mary, for about 30 years into the Savior's life. And this is why he's called Jesus of Nazareth. In Nazareth is where Jesus preached his first recorded sermon, where he stood up in the temple and the synagogue and opened up the scroll and read from Luke, and he had come to set the captives free. And that aroused maniacal fury from those that were opposed to him. And as a result, Scripture says he did not do many works there, many mighty works, because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. Over the last couple months, we've been asking the question, you know, do you want to see miracles in your life? Do you want to see God doing things that's only explainable by him doing? And in part, we need to have belief. We don't want to treat Jesus as a sideshow. Hey, show me a miracle, then I'll believe. So he leaves Nazareth and moves up to Capernaum. And interestingly, he does so many miracles getting to this point that, you know, he says of Capernaum, if they had simply believed, if they'd believed in him after seeing all these miracles and hearing about these miracles, many things would have happened. But he pronounced a woe on that town, Capernaum. But this was later. So we arrive at chapter 2. The city, the area, the rural area, much like we live in right here, hears that Jesus is back home. So they all want to go to his house. And we open up this story. It's gathered at his house. There's so many there, you know, it's busting out the doors. I like to think, you know, that it maybe looked a little bit like this. You know, kind of a rural area, a very simple house, simple building, real people, plain people. Now, think about the kind of people that might have been there. You know, they're not very close to Jerusalem, which is where, you know, the spiritual capital is for Judaism. They're way up to the top of the Sea of Galilee. So, you know, these would be just country folk like us. People coming in just from every walk of life. So let's go to Jesus' house. I can just picture that. Hey, come on, let's go up to Jesus' house. I heard he's home. Let's continue on in Mark chapter 2, verse 3. Let's see what happened in that church service. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. Being unable to get to him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had dug an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic was lying. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But some of the scribes were sitting there reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak this way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, I love this, you know. He knows what they're thinking, so he just blurts it out and says it right to them. "Why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts?" And I could just imagine them looking at each other. Did you tell him? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven"? Or to say, "Get up and pick up your pallet and walk"? And so what that means is, you know, which is easier for God to say? Because Jesus is God. They're not accepting that fact. But which is easier for God to say? "Your sins are forgiven," or "Get up and walk"? I mean, for God, who's all powerful, you know, he's okay. 10. "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up and immediately picked up the pallet and went out in the sight of everyone, so that they were all amazed. And were glorifying God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." You know, what did they see? You know, I pray, and I know it happens at times when people come to church here, sometimes for the first time, when they're walking away, that they have an encounter with God, and they have the same reaction. "Whoa, I've never seen anything like that." And hopefully they come back. But what did they see? What did they see? They saw a noisy, crowded church. Probably kids running around, hell-mell like they have here. And the word spread, "Hey, Jesus is home, let's go to his house." And I would hope that the same thing happens here in Aspen Springs. You know, when we're getting ready to come up and gather and come up, that the same thing would be happening. "Whoa, there's something going on up at Amazing Grace. Let's go check it out." I had one guy call me before church, you know, just like 5 minutes before, and said, "Hey, you know, I'm down at the highway. I need a ride up. Can anybody come down and get me?" I said, "Hey, no problem. Just get on the road, start walking up. There's people still coming. They'll give you a ride up." And sure enough, we got here. So when we get here, will we see a noisy, crowded church? I hope so. What did they hear? They heard Jesus' teaching. And that was the attraction. They wanted to be near Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus. They wanted to hear Jesus. And I hope that that's in our heart when we come. You know, we want to see and hear Jesus. And we want to fellowship with our brothers and sisters, all part of the same family. You know, even to the point of putting up with inconvenience. You can imagine if the house was so full and people weren't even able to get stay inside the doors, it was a little inconvenient. But people were putting up with it. They had no problem because they wanted to be where Jesus was. In fact, so much so that those four men brought their paralytic friend, and they were going to tear the roof open and let the guy down. I'm trying to picture that because, you know, they're ripping open the ceiling and stuff has to be falling down in. And, you know, didn't bother Jesus. He kept going. No problem. What else did they see? They saw caring, I'm sure, between people. Fellowship, love for one another. And what Jesus demonstrated was forgiveness. You know, this story is pretty short, but there's some really powerful principles in here. And forgiveness has got to be right up at the top. I mean, if you were to ask what's the main story in here, I would think forgiveness would be it. Because we're tempted to say, well, the healing, you know, it's a miracle. That ought to be the main thing. But we can get into heaven as a paralytic, but we cannot get into heaven unforgiven. So I think that forgiveness is probably the most powerful thread in this story. That's what Jesus really wants us to remember, that he has the authority to forgive us our sins. I think they saw sacrifice and compassion. I think they saw faith. Even Jesus saw faith. He said, you know, when he saw their faith, you know, he was moved. He was moved to action. You know, what about us? Why do we show up here? Hopefully it's not thinking we're going to check something off as what we did this week and now we're good. Hopefully it's an act of faith. That you're coming believing that God is here and he's going to do something.
Amen.
Something is going to happen.
Amen.
You know, coming with that readiness. Opposition. You know, the Pharisees were there. And, you know, in their hearts, they're opposing Jesus. They're opposing his authority. And that's going to be a reality in some church services. People are going to come in opposition. And as was said earlier, the Holy Spirit can just rip that apart. So we invite anyone and everyone to come in, regardless of where they're at with Jesus. And we need to have that attitude. Not qualify them before they get here, but just get them in the door and let them experience God. Let them experience the fellowship. I think they saw courage. Look at the courage of those men carrying their friend, climbing up on the roof, letting them down in. I mean, you know, Jesus, they had to really believe that Jesus was going to be accepting of that little escapade. You ripped a hole in my roof. Healing. They saw healing. We can expect when we come to church to receive healing. We should come hoping and believing to be healed. And they saw a miraculous celebration. I left at worship time this morning. That was miraculous celebration. Even the communion time. You know, that's what we see. That's what we should expect to see when we come. We should expect to see passion, compassion, readiness, devotion, preparedness. Are you coming prepared in your heart? You know, it might be a little difficult to come prepared for some of the things that happen here, but, you know, come in the Spirit of God, open. You know, God, what can you do today? Come ready for forgiveness, to be forgiven, to forgive others. As Pastor Jack was leading us in communion, I think that was great. You know, think about who you have something at odds with. And pray about that. You know, I think forgiveness starts with us, that we recognize that we need to forgive and that if God wants us to forgive, that we've been forgiven by him. And repentance, that when we go out, things have changed. We've turned the corner on something. We've repented. We're leaving that behind. Right here. If you You just leave your trashy sins right here below the cross. You know, that's the kind of attitude we ought to have. Cast your sins at the foot of the cross.
I'm going to have to write on that page. Okay. Write sins on there with
it. Okay.
Sin bid.
All right. We're in Mark 2. Let's look at verses 13 and 17. So Jesus went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in the house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." I think this is something that, this fact is what drives this church. It drives me anyway, maybe you too, that Jesus is seeking the sinners and tax collectors, not the healthy and super religious, the religious leaders. He's seeking the common man. He's seeking those who know they're poor in spirit. And I think one of the strengths of this church, which is made up of you, is that you do not judge others, that we welcome people in, that you go out and you invite people in. You know, it's real. It's genuine. Jesus wants to be in the center of our life, as we were saying earlier. He wants to be in the center. He doesn't want visiting hours or shared custody. He wants us entirely. So, the message here is come. This is Jesus' message. Come. You are welcome. We are community. And you will find healing in community. You will find healing in community.
Amen.
When you come, you can be loved on. You can be forgiven. You can be encouraged. You can be counseled. Maybe you have something to share with others. Maybe you have an experience that you've been through that's going to be beneficial for someone. And God brought them here for that very day, for that very moment, to hear that. And this all happens where Jesus is present. Do you believe, truly believe, that Jesus is here?
Amen.
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 Amen. And we must come with that expectancy. Gathering in community is so much more powerful than individuality, because God is all about relationship, and he wants us to be about relationship. So as we're talking with others and showing them, exposing Jesus to them, the message isn't you got to get cleaned up and you got to get your life straightened out and then maybe you're good enough to come inside the church. No. Let's invite those tax collectors and sinners into church. What are Jesus' words to us? You know, the scripture says he was in his house and it was crowded and he was preaching the word, he was teaching. What are some of the words that we're familiar with? He said, "My yoke is easy and light, my burden is light." He said, "Follow me. Just pick up your cross." Says, "Believe in me. Believe also in the Father." says, I will be with you always. I will give you rivers of life. Your sins are forgiven. That's huge. Your sins are forgiven. And I will give you the Holy Spirit. These are the words of Jesus. So often out there we hear many other sayings and words about Jesus, but these are some of the truth of the words of Jesus. Those red words in the Bible. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Any additions before we move on to prayer time?
I think it's really wonderful where Jesus just spoke to Matthew. Come follow me. The guy dropped everything he was doing. The words that you, the words came out of your mouth. You either pick up your mat and walk, come follow me, it was done. And it's like, whoa. You know, God looks on the heart. He knew Levi was prepared for that moment. He called him. He calls people today. And
agreed.
When he says the word, you know, willing to drop everything. But he was no ordinary guy.
Yeah.
No ordinary guy. Yeah.
So when people were talking about, you know, the future generations, so many times in the Bible it says, what you do is for you and all the generations. When we have a chance to do the right thing and the wrong thing, if we do the right thing, our children and grandchildren, all the generations are blessed.
Amen.
God has no danger.
All righty. Praise God. Let's gather around and pray for one another.